Good morning, brothers, sisters, and young people. We welcome you here around the table of our Lord, whether you're here with us in person or joining us online. We're glad that you could join us, and we give you all a very warm welcome. I'm Brother Sebastian Pitcher, and I'll be your chairman here this morning. And serving you with me today, we have our brother Kieran Wilson, who will lead us to the emblems with his words of exhortation. So Brother Kieran has chosen for his exhortation this morning the theme of Abide in Me. And as an introduction to that, we'll read the first 17 verses of John chapter 15. So now I invite Brother Kieran to lead us to the emblems with his words of exhortation, reminding us of Christ and encouraging all of us for the week ahead around the theme of Abide in Me.
Thanks, Sebastian. Good morning, everyone. Those who are here, those who are watching at home or in the back hall or wherever you happen to be. It's good that we're able to come here with people who think and who feel the same, to encourage each other on our walk towards God's kingdom. So I wanted to talk about this because it's something that popped into my head a few months ago. And it's this idea of abiding in Christ and what that means for us. So before we dive into it, let's put ourselves into this situation. Let's try and put ourselves into the story. Night's fallen, and Jesus and his disciples and us, we've just finished supper. We're taking a walk through the city, making our way through to the Garden of Gethsemane. We don't know what's about to take place, but Jesus does. He knows that he's about to be betrayed, that he's about to be taken prisoner and killed. And yet along the walk, Jesus is speaking to us. He's teaching us as we walk along. And along the way, we come across the temple courtyard, adorned with all these ornate golden vines and these huge golden clusters of grapes, as tall as a man. We and the disciples, we pause, we look up and we take in the magnificence of it, seeing the moonlight gleam and dance on the surface. And then pulling our eyes down and preparing to walk, Jesus opens his mouth once more. I am the true vine. This is the seventh and final I am statement in John. The vine is the lifeblood, providing branches with nutrients for survival. It all comes back to the vine, and Jesus is that vine. Jesus is the only thing that could ever provide everything that we need in life. The vine's often used as a symbol of Israel, often used to emphasize Israel's failure to produce the fruit that God desires. Jesus here is saying that he is the true vine, and the fruit Israel failed to bear, he will bear in himself when he's crucified. He provides true access to the living God. When we try to find life in anything else, it never really satisfies. It doesn't come close to what we can have with Jesus. And as Christians, we are those branches, and we have some very specific instructions for us. We have to bear fruit, and if we want to bear fruit, we must abide in the vine. So verse 4, Jesus says there, abide in me. And that word appears sometimes in other translations as remain. It has this idea of being continually present and not departing. In this section here alone, Jesus uses this word 10 times. We've got 17 verses, he uses it 10 times. It's an active word, it's not passive. It means to stay, to keep on and remain, and to expect something in the future. And what an amazing definition of our walk in Jesus. We stay by his side. We keep on with the work that he's given us. We remain in the faith as we wait for his return in the future. Abiding is not hurried. In Luke 10, verse 7, the same word is translated as to remain in the house. And then it continues on and it emphasizes to not move from home to home. In other words, Jesus is saying this to us. I want you to make a permanent home with me. Live with me every day because we're family. Come hang out with me every day. Let's deepen our friendship and let's spend time with each other. Do you talk to Jesus every day? Paul in 1 Thessalonians says that we should rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. We shouldn't just pray when things are going well or when we feel like we have a strong connection with God and Christ at that moment. No, we should be praying all the time, no matter how we feel, whether it's been a good or a bad day, whether it's been a good or a bad week, a good or a bad year. We should pray without ceasing. Do you actually take time every day for the man who sacrificed his life for yours and for mine? Or do we make excuses and say that we're too busy with our career, too busy with schooling or sports or literally anything else? It's easy to get caught up in what we're doing at the time or to feel like we just can't possibly squeeze God into our busy lives. But I tell you, we can. I'm not great at it, but we can. We need to stop putting the things of this world before our spiritual life. Paul warns us in Romans 12, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Living or abiding with Jesus intentionally sets our hearts and our minds on God and helps to protect us from being consumed by the stresses of the world that may cause us to forget. So if we come back to the analogy of the vine and we want to look at the role that sap plays. Sap ensures that nutrients flow from the vine to the branches. So what is it that enables Christ's life to flow into ours? Well, that's prayer. Prayer is the sap. In prayer, we open ourselves up to the abundant life of God for us, in us, and through us. I cut verse 4 short, so let's look at the next couple of words. Abide in me, and I in you. The second half of this is a promise, which cannot fail if the command of the first half is observed. It's like cause and effect. If I was to push this glass here, and I pushed it closer and closer to the edge, I won't go any further. What's going to happen if I push it over the edge? It's not the Looney Tunes. Gravity doesn't work unless you look down. It's just going to fall. And if it doesn't smash, then water's going to spill over anywhere, and people will probably be a bit unhappy with me. It's the same if I walk over and flick the light switch off. If I flick it off, the light's instantly going to turn off. They're not going to decide, "No, I want to stay on," or "No, I think it looks cool with the lights on. I want to show everyone how bright I am." It's the same principle here. If we abide in Christ, then he will abide in us too. It's simple, and yet it's incredibly profound in its application. Jesus is promising, "If you live with me, I will live with you." It's a relationship guarantee. And that's exactly what these seven little words are saying. If we have a relationship with Jesus and we're interconnected with him, then he'll have a relationship with us. Let's just come across to 1 John chapter 1. We'll have a look at what John is saying here as well. 1 John 1 and verse 6 to 7. John says here, "If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is a genuine fellowship or a relationship with Jesus that gives our lives light. And consequently, Jesus' sacrifice that he made for us cleanses us of our sins. Paul adds in Romans that we shouldn't continue in sin, even though we have the absolute sure hope of forgiveness and mercy. He says there, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Absolutely not. Paul isn't saying that we need to be perfect and that if we make a mistake, then it's all over. He's saying that there needs to be a changing of our character and behaviour. It's also what brings us all here together. We're all brothers and sisters. If each of us abide in Jesus, then we abide with each other and have fellowship with each other. And this fellowship can be mutually beneficial too. Proverbs 27 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. We can work together to build our lives with Jesus and to continue to develop godly characteristics. So just as I asked earlier whether we made time to talk to Jesus, we also need to make sure that we hear what he's saying as well. Physically, in a literal sense, prayer is a one-way communication. God doesn't talk back to us. Jesus doesn't answer us back. But we get their responses or their answers through the Bible. Do we spend time in our Bibles every day listening to our loving brother's words or the words of our father? Are we not a part of their family, living together and talking daily? Think if you're getting together with your family and you're having dinner at the table or you're at a restaurant. Do you all sit there and just sit there in silence, awkwardly twiddle your thumbs and eat and then go? Or do you talk to each other and listen to each other? You might be talking about what you did in that day or what your plans are or what you want to do in the future. Well, God and Jesus are our family too. And so we need to remember to share with them, to live with them and to talk with them, listening to the divine advice of our Father and of our wise older brother Jesus. In John 8, Jesus told the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This is a practical effect of abiding in God's word, and that's the freedom that we have from being a slave to sin. In Mark 3, we read about Jesus' view of relationships with us. So if you come across to Mark 3, and we'll look at verse 31. So Mark 3, verse 31. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, and I can imagine here that he paused, and he looked around at everyone in that group. He made eye contact with every single one of them before he finally answers, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. And in John 10, Jesus makes similar other points about this relationship. In verse 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. And in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. How could we know Jesus and know what his voice is to follow if we haven't had a relationship with him? But of course, the opposite can be true, can't it, as well? If we aren't in Christ, then Christ isn't with us. If I want to turn the light off, but I don't walk over to the switch and flick the switch, nothing's going to happen. The light's still going to stay on. He makes it quite clear to us that if we aren't connected with him, if we aren't living with him, then we will bear no fruit. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So I've got a branch, and this is a branch from an apple tree. Are there any apples on there? There's no apples on there. Now, if I concentrate really hard, I'm not going to concentrate because that looks silly. If I concentrate really hard and I try with all of my might to make an apple pop on the end of this branch, is that going to happen? If I put all of my energy, if I, squeeze it, there's nothing happens. It's a branch. It doesn't have any life source. It doesn't have any nutrients that go to it. There's no connections to roots or to sap or to anything in life. Without any life, it cannot produce any fruit. It's just a branch, dried out and dead, only good for throwing away, or in the case of that branch, taken home to our bunnies so they can eat it. It doesn't matter what we might try to do in life, we can't produce fruit unless we're attached with Christ. If we decide that we want to try and do things by ourselves or to follow some strategy or plan that we or another human has come up with, it won't work. We have no power ourselves to bear fruit, just as we have no power to make ourselves taller. There are a few examples, but let's look at the example that Jesus gave in the Sermon on the Mount. So if we come across to Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about a similar idea here. So Matthew 7 and verse 15, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." No matter how hard it looks like people might be working, if they are without Jesus truly in their lives, their work and their labour will be for nothing. And let's continue on in Matthew 7. "Not everyone who will say to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Jesus here isn't saying that they don't have an intellectual knowledge, but rather it's a relationship that they lacked. It's not a verbal claim that saves us, but rather the continual practice of living with Christ and following God's commands. We can't just be hearers of the word, but we need to be doers as well. And John, in his first letter, he says there, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." We won't be afraid, we won't be scared when we're physically in his presence, because we've already been with him in this life and we've built a relationship with him. We've been born into his family. So let's come back to John 15 and we'll pick up more about what John is talking about here in this night in Jerusalem. So John 15 and verse 2, Jesus refers to God as the vine dresser, pruning every branch. And in verse 6 tells us, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. So God is caring and tending for the vine through pruning. Jesus is that vine. We know that we as followers are his branches. And so he's letting us know that there is a pruning that's going to be happening and that we will feel the vine dresser's secateurs. The question is, though, will we abide and become even more alive and more fruitful? Or will they be cut away and wither and die? God's pruning cuts away what's dead and fruitless and cultivates what's alive and fruitful. We can prune, and indeed we must prune in our own lives, removing disease straight from the source, or even perhaps reducing aspects to help us slow down and to rely less on ourselves and more on abiding with Christ. Abiding and pruning go hand in hand with a fruitful harvest. And sandwiched in here between this message of God pruning is this idea of bearing much fruit, which Jesus mentions multiple times in verse 5, 7 and 8, that if we abide in Christ and he in us, then we will bear much fruit. If we abide in Christ, if his life is flowing in and through us, we will bear fruit. All kinds of people claim to be followers of Jesus, but it's the fruit that will prove them out in the end. Remember what he said in Matthew 7, a thorn bush does not produce grapes. But it's important to note that bearing fruit doesn't cause us to be disciples, but rather it's the fruit that characterizes or shows that we are disciples. Fruit naturally flows from a life-giving connection with the vine. Only abiding in Christ and having a strong relationship can produce the Christ-like fruits that we want to grow and display. So what are some things that we can do then? Well, John sums it up really nicely in his first epistle and chapter 3. He says there, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So we can see it kind of builds up a little bit. We first need to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. We need to love one another as he's commanded. And we need to keep his commandments and abide in God. All of this leads to us producing the fruits, which is, of course, the fruits of the Spirit. And I'm sure many of you already went there in your minds. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. These godly characteristics should be evident in our lives as followers of Christ. And we can see here what Paul lists first. It's love, that we're told is the greatest of all these. We ought to be showing love, and not just to each other here, as it said, but we need to take it further. We need to show love to ourselves, and we need to show love to everyone. Like what Sam mentioned last week, we can't use the sword of God to every non-believer as a weapon, but instead we need to show love and all the other fruits. As a result of this, God is glorified if we're demonstrating his characteristics in our lives. So back in John 15, Jesus says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love," which sounds awfully familiar to what we just read in his first epistle. I can imagine John here, when he's writing his epistle all those many years ago, his mind would have flashed back here. He would have been standing there with Jesus again, right by that temple courtyard, hearing these words. He continues on here. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from the Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you love one another." So again, you know that I like to try and insert myself into the passage wherever I can. So try that with your own. Jesus didn't choose you, but I chose you. I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. Even through this incredibly trying time, knowing where he was walking, knowing what was going to happen, Jesus still looked after his friends, those who had been with him, those who had continued to walk with him, those who knew him, and those who know what he has done for us in sacrificing his life on the cross for our salvation, not his. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God showed his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We know John 3 verse 16, probably one of the most well-known verses. "For God so loved, and he so loved you, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." We fail, we make mistakes, but Christ died for us. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So Jesus said, "I'm going to tell you something before I go. It is going to be one of the most critical messages I leave with you, my beloved disciples. Abide in me, and I promise to abide in you. Even when the road gets tough, when your health fails, when your friends betray you, when you're not appreciated or even noticed by those around you, when a loved one dies, when your heart is broken, no matter what happens, I see you. And I will be here for you, my brother or my sister. You are my friend. There is only one thing that will give you the continued sustenance and nourishment that you need to have a well of joy. Abide in me, and I in you. So as we wrap up, I want you to remember three things. Abide in me, and I in you. And how powerful those seven little words are. If we align our lives with these words, and if we live with Jesus every day and have it be active and constant, then it will give you everything you could ever need or want. We need to be intentional and to abide in Christ daily. Don't put your relationship with him on the back burner. Make time for the man who gave everything for you. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If we love Jesus, and if we live our lives with him, then our actions should show those around us that we know him, that we may be known by our fruits. Which fruit are we going to focus on this week? And if we follow all these steps, well, then what? But Jesus tells us, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full.